More person to look at this morning as part of our eyewitness series. He's one of the 12, one of those that Jesus chose to follow him. And we don't hear a whole lot from him in the Gospels. Actually, in some sense, we hear more from him than we don't hear anything from whoever, Bartholomew or somebody. But anyway, but he's perhaps most well known by his words and actions after Jesus' resurrection. That's why we thought, well, it'd be appropriate to talk about him today. In fact, it's his comment recorded in the Gospel of John that earned him a nickname that stuck with him for 2,000 years. And you probably guessed by now that we're talking about Thomas, who's often referred to as Doubting Thomas. Yep. I don't know that it's fair that you make one statement in your life. You have one moment, you know, and then you're stuck with that moniker for the rest of your life, for the rest of history, not just the rest of his life, the rest of known history. I mean, you doubt one time and you're forever a Doubting Thomas, and that's what happened to him. He was the first. Of course, you've got people whose actions mark them for the rest of their life. Benedict Arnold, hardly anybody names their kid Benedict anymore because he was a traitor, right? So we just kind of know that. And, John Wilkes Booth and Lee Harvey Oswald, always going to be known as assassins. It is interesting that assassins always have three names, isn't it? So Lee Harvey Oswald, John Wilkes Booth, James Earl Ray. I was looking, Byron D. Lee Beckwith. That's kind of four. But anyway, you never hear, Well, actually, I was about to say you never hear Bob Jones, but actually you do hear, for those of you who are Western fans, the assassination of Jesse James by the coward Robert Ford, and he's always known as the coward Bob Ford, the coward, because he shot Jesse James in the back. And if you didn't know that, well, then you need to watch more Westerns. It'll definitely help you. So we've got Doubting Thomas, and he wears this nickname. But the truth is, before he was Doubting Thomas, he was Committed Thomas and Brave Thomas. And I want to take a look at that guy as well. We don't have a lot of details. In fact, we don't have any details about Thomas with regard to where he came from, where he was born, or where and what he was doing when Jesus called him to come follow him. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only record Thomas as being one of the 12 disciples. When John mentions Thomas, he always gives us a little bit more biographical information because he usually notes parenthetically somehow that he was also called Didymus, which means twin. So Thomas was a twin, but we know nothing about his twin. Who was he? Where was this guy? What was he up to? Why wouldn't he follow in Jesus? Maybe he was, but he just wasn't one of the 12. We can kind of assume that Thomas maybe came from the same region of the Galilee like the majority of the other disciples. And while, again, we don't have details, simply by the fact that he was one of the 12, then we know that he was there with Jesus from the beginning. That was the criteria. So in Acts 1, Peter says, all right, Judas is dead. We've got to find somebody, and we have to find somebody like us that's been with Jesus from the beginning, starting at his baptism on. So Thomas would have been one of those who was there when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit descended upon him and they heard the voice from heaven. He was there when Jesus healed the sick, when he made the lame walk and raised the dead. Thomas was there when Jesus fed the 5,000. He was in the boat when Jesus came walking on the water. And again, when Jesus was asleep in the boat and woke up and calmed the stormy sea, Thomas was there. He was with Jesus as he journeyed to Jerusalem, with him at the triumphal entry, with him at the Last Supper. When Judas left, Thomas stayed with the other disciples. He was with him in the garden at his betrayal. Thomas is an eyewitness to it all. And so you'd have to say that he was committed. He was Thomas the committed, even though, like all the disciples in that final moment in the garden, he scattered and ran. He was Committed Thomas, and he was Brave Thomas. In John chapter 11, you'll read the story of Lazarus. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were friends and followers of Jesus. When Jesus was in Jerusalem or nearby, he enjoyed the hospitality of Lazarus and his sisters, staying in their home and eating at their table. And when Lazarus got sick, the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And John tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So Jesus is a couple of 3 days away from Bethany, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. and he gets the word that Lazarus is sick, the implication is you need to hurry back and pray for him because he's really sick. But instead, John says, when Jesus heard the news, he stayed where he was 2 more days. There was a reason behind it all, and Jesus said all of this, including what would be the death of Lazarus, and unknown to them, his resurrection, but that all of this, including his death, would result in God receiving glory and in Jesus being glorified as well. All of this was part of God's timing and plan, but Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, nor the disciples, none of them understood that at the moment. The delay just didn't make any sense. And spoiler alert, Jesus gets there, has a conversation with the sisters, and then says, take me to the tomb, roll away the stone. He's been dead 4 days. He already stinks, and that's okay. Jesus says, roll the stone away, calls his name. Lazarus comes bounding out, and he says, unwrap him, take the grave clothes off, hallelujah, and we're good to go. And the miracle was spotted, known by everybody, so much so then that some of the leaders said, not only do we need to get rid of Jesus, we're going to need to take care of Lazarus too. They sent a hitman to take out Lazarus again because people were coming to see Lazarus. Like, what do you know? This guy rose from the dead. So that's another a sermon for another day. You might as well know, I'll just let you in on this as well, we're not always going to understand God's timing, his plan, or the way he works. The Bible says that God's ways are above our ways, his thoughts are above our thoughts. Life's not always going to be fair, we say around here, but God will always be faithful. And after 2 days of delay, Jesus says to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. And they respond, but Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? So the disciples raised their concern that the trip back to Jerusalem at this time might just be too dangerous. And Jesus uses a euphemism for death, and he says, Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go wake him up. And their response was, as to be expected, well, if he's asleep, he'll be feeling better. A nap will help everybody. And then Jesus plainly said to them, Lazarus is dead, guys. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so you may believe. But let us go to him. It made me think, I can't tell the story. Anyway, okay. So Lazarus is dead. But for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so you can believe. But let us go to him. And it's at this point that we hear from Thomas. Then Thomas, John, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Okay, he's no Mr. Sunshine, okay. Well, we'll say that. Not exactly God's man of faith and power. Let's go back and pray for Lazarus. Not exactly optimistic, but Thomas wasn't a coward. Let's go back so Jesus won't have to die alone. I always thought Thomas was kind of an Eeyore kind of a guy, you know, from Winnie the Pooh. We'll all go back. We're all going to die. I mean, he's that guy. Let's just all go die with him. He was that kind of personality. But it may be saying something more than that. So I want to give Thomas his due here. Thomas was brave in what he said, and Thomas is a realist, right? He looks at the circumstances and he counts the costs. That's what Jesus said to do before he started building, count the cost. Peter just kind of wades in without thinking about consequences. Not Thomas. He's deliberate. He's thoughtful about this. Where Peter's led by emotion, Thomas is led by reason and thought. Let's examine the situation. Let's look at the possible outcomes. Let's weigh the cost, and then let's make the decision. And that's what he did. He looked at the circumstances. We barely got out with our lives last time. They wanted to stone Jesus to death. The possible outcomes is we can sneak in, sneak out, but it's more likely somebody's going to spot Jesus and the entourage, and they'll stone us all. What's the cost? I'm going to die. And then Thomas says, I've thought this through. Let's just go back. We'll go back, and we'll die with Jesus. Let's go that we may all die with him. And the great spiritual truth of this was, of course, no one was going to die with Jesus because he was the only one that could die for the sins of the world. Only his death could bring forgiveness of sins. But perhaps Thomas did understand the call that Jesus had given to him and to all the disciples and to all of us, to all that would follow him. Because Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and my sake will save it. And the only reason anybody takes up a cross in that sense, the way Jesus says it, is that they're going to die on that cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian and pastor who was executed by the Nazis, said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. And 3 years earlier, when Thomas had accepted that call from Jesus to come follow me, when Thomas said, let's go so we can die with him, perhaps he's not being pessimistic after all. Perhaps Thomas was simply saying or reiterating what he had understood 3 years earlier, that Jesus' call was a call to surrender, a call to discipleship, a call that to answer it meant taking up his own cross, dying to self, and following Jesus, even if it meant his own literal physical death. Let's go die with Jesus. It could be a life verse for all of us. Let's go die with Jesus. Let's go die to ourselves and our own ambition and our own choices, and let's find our life in living for Jesus. Because if we lose our life for him, if we take up that cross and follow him, we'll find our lives. We'll find what our purpose is. We'll find what the meaning is all about. This is the life to which he's called us. The Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's go die with Jesus, is what Paul's saying. We've been crucified with Christ, now we're going to live with him. And this is what he's called all of us to, which is why if we only think of Thomas as doubting Thomas, then we haven't seen the whole picture. Because before there were doubts, there was this obedient, committed, brave, sold out follower of Jesus. Let's go die with him. After all, that's what he called us to from the beginning. Guys, isn't that what we all said when Jesus said, come take up your cross and follow me? We all said, sure, we'll do that. We'll lay down our lives. And so he says, come on, this is what we signed up for. Come on, let's go. This is what we signed up for. It's go time. Let's go. Let's all go together. We hear Thomas again in John's gospel. It was the night of the Last Supper. Jesus has washed the feet of the disciples, including Judas, and has told them that one of them will betray him. He then tells them that he'll only be with them for a little while longer. And they're obviously confused and troubled. And Jesus says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also can be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. And it's Thomas that responds to that statement. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Once again, Thomas, the analyst, the thinker, the realist. I don't quite know what you're saying, Lord. But tell us the way, because I've already said we'll come die with you. We'll go with you wherever. Just tell us where you're going. Show us how to get there, and I'll follow you in this too. And so here he is. He's willing to go with Jesus, to die with him, but he needs to know where to go and how to get there. And it's a sincere, logical question that Thomas is asking. And the truth is, it's the question that men and women have been asking from the beginning. What's the way? What's the path to God? How do we get there? You know, is it through a higher consciousness? Are we evolving towards it? Are we working a little harder? Is it by works, by sacrifice? How do we get to God? Where's the way to life and to peace and to salvation, to eternal life? How do I find it? Where do I go? And Thomas is trying to analyze it and figure it out, because that's the way his mind thinks, and that's what so many have done through the centuries. And maybe it helps to not be that smart or that clever sometimes, but I just say this morning, don't overanalyze it. Instead, listen as Jesus answers Thomas, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you're trying to find the way, it's simple. You look to Jesus. Whoever believes in me, you found life, you found the truth, you found the way, you just need to trust him. Daniel Darling wrote, there is not a path or a principle, there's only a person. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. He didn't merely point to the truth. He didn't merely show them the way. He didn't merely tell them how to improve their lives. He's the end of the journey, the object of our obsessions, what our hearts truly long for. Jesus is the way. Good question, Thomas. If I remember somebody telling me once, well, I go to this church, but he said, you know, you can't ask questions. The pastor doesn't want you asking questions. I said, you need to find another church. If you can't have realistic doubts and ask questions about things, then you need to find someplace else. Good question, Thomas. Thanks for asking. Here's the answer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So now we come to that infamous moment after the crucifixion. And John tells us, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And you can refer back to last week's sermon if you missed it for the comments about that and what Luke adds to that. For some reason, Thomas wasn't there. He was the brave one. Everybody else was hiding behind locked doors. Maybe Thomas was just taking a look around taking the temperature outside, seeing which, you know, what was happening. I don't know, but Thomas wasn't there. Maybe he just needed a little fresh air. And the truth is, my perspective, because he's this analyzing, rational, logical, I got to think this through, I'm kind of thinking maybe that's exactly where Thomas was. He just needed to kind of step out and try to get this figured out in his head. We don't know why. We just have John's word. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, in case you missed it the first time he said that, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." They sent him out for pizza, maybe, and then he missed him. It's like those moments where, you know, I just walked out of the room, and he knocked him out. Anyway, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Thomas, the rational thinker, was having to come to grips with something that was totally irrational. Dead people, crucified people, don't rise from the dead, at least so far. Never. All right. Guys, has this ever happened before? I rest my case. More than that, I think Thomas is having to think through all that he had been thinking and deciding over the last 3 years. This logical thinker has come to the conclusion over 3 years of walking with Jesus that Jesus is the Messiah, and had come to establish God's new rule in Israel, and had come almost to believe, like Peter had said, "I think you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." That he had come to believe that Jesus was more than what anybody could have imagined, and now Jesus is dead. And so Thomas is kind of saying, "Don't try to cheer me up, guys, and don't try to convince me of something that simply cannot be. I've been thinking this over. Jesus is dead. He wasn't the Messiah. If he was, then the devil took him out, and he's not anymore. We made a mistake. We've got to move on. So here's the deal. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in there and my hand into that hole in his side, God love you, but I'm not buying any of this." And Thomas was honest about his doubts and his questions, his skepticism. And let me just say to you today, it's okay to doubt, and it's okay to question. When you don't know, when you've got doubts, do what Jesus said to do. Ask and seek and knock. That's what he said to do. Be open to answers to your questions from reliable sources, all right? From reliable sources. And notice the response of the disciples, that they took it, and I believe this about us. We have a responsibility to stay close to those who are doubters, who are questioning and are looking for answers. So I don't know what went on the next few days, but there's no record that the other disciples looked down on him. They didn't banish him. They didn't shame him for doubting. Instead, I think they just drew him in a little closer. "Well, Thomas, hang with us. He'll probably be back. It's okay, Thomas. Stick with us." They just knew that sooner or later, Jesus was going to show up again. They knew it not just for themselves. I think they knew it because they knew Jesus would meet Thomas in his doubts. And Jesus knew Thomas. He chose him and called him because he was a questioner and a doubter and a thinker and an analyst. And so Jesus knew Thomas. He knew that he had to process things a little different. There was no way Jesus wasn't going to show up for Thomas. It made me think of the song we sang this morning, Reckless Love. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down. It fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. That line about, there's no shadow you won't light up. There's no mountain you won't climb up coming after me. Well, there's no locked door that he won't pass through. And there's no doubt or question that he can't overcome coming after me and coming after you. And Thomas was going to experience that reckless love. There was no way that Jesus wouldn't show up for Thomas. And I'm telling you, there's no way that he won't show up for you in your doubts, in your fear, hiding behind locked doors, however you've tried to shut him out or close him out. I thought this morning as we were singing that song, for everybody that's got family members or loved ones that aren't serving Jesus, oh, the overwhelming, reckless, the never-ending, reckless love of God that's this morning chasing after your brother and your sister, your son, your daughter, your grandchild that's running from God, that's hiding behind locked doors somewhere, and Jesus is there. He's looking for them and searching for them. There's no way he won't show up. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Once again, you got to stop doing that. Peace be with you, he said. And then he said to Thomas, hey, put your fingers here. See my hands? Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Go ahead. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. I was thinking, here's another thought for you this morning. But the fact that he passed through those doors, somebody wiser than me probably has said it, but it just kind of, I thought about it this morning, the fact that, you know, the stone at the tomb, it wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let us in. He didn't need a stone moved out of the way. And like, boy, I'm alive now. Wish somebody would come show up and move the stone. Come on, Father, get an angel down here. No, he's passing through doors. He's passing through that stone. It was to let us in to see that he was gone. Well, anyway, stop doubting and believe. I love the fact Jesus didn't berate him. He didn't humiliate him. Yo, doubting Thomas, eh? You know, what's the matter with you? Come on, man. Check the side there. Jesus loves honest seekers of the truth, people that are honest with themselves. Nicodemus comes to him at night. Sure, I'll talk to you. You need to be born again. The rich young ruler comes to him. He went away sorrowful, but Jesus loved that guy. Hey, you're asking questions about how to go to heaven, how to find the Father. Here's what you need to do, man. Jesus loves honest seekers. And Jesus comes to reveal himself to Thomas so Thomas can honestly settle things in his heart. Ruth Haley Barton wrote this. She said, in this encounter, Jesus respects Thomas' doubt by giving him the proof he needed, and Thomas learned a very valuable lesson. He learned to doubt his doubts. Might be a good thought for somebody. He discovered that even though his doubts and disillusionment felt very real to him, they were also not an accurate representation of reality. Somebody say amen to that. You need to know that. Doubts and disillusionment are not an accurate representation of reality. Thank God for Thomas, whose interaction with Jesus challenges us all to be honest about our doubts and disillusionment, and in that way invite Jesus in while at the same time allowing Jesus to prove those doubts wrong. Invite him in this morning. Well, I don't know. I mean, how many people I've heard say, you know, they finally just said, I don't know if you're real or not. I don't know if you're there or not. I don't know if you rose from the dead or not, but I know I'm a mess and I need Jesus, and I ask you to come into my heart and life, and everything changed. He shows up where your doubts are and where the questions are. I love Thomas's response. He didn't need to do any of the things he had said. Come on, here you go. Here you go. No thanks. No touching the nail print, no sticking his hand in his side. Simply seeing and hearing Jesus settled things for Thomas, and he responds, my Lord and my God. Thomas is affirming and confessing that Jesus is more than Messiah. He is Lord, and he is God. He's Savior, and he's divine. A revelation of the risen Lord makes a difference, and it challenges us to make a decision. You see, you can't believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and not make a decision about who he really is. You can't say, yeah, I believe he died on the cross, some kind of strange atoning death, and then he rose, God raised him from the dead, and That's all I know about that. Come on. There's something. Why? What's the deal with that? He's the one guy that the universe decided to do. No, there's a reason. Who is he then? And who's he supposed to be in your life? You have to make a decision about that. You can't believe one without taking that next step, or at least you shouldn't. Boy, if he did that, then he is who he says he is, and then I need my sins forgiven, because that's the reason he's come, is to bring forgiveness of sins. If it's true, then the only response is the one that Thomas made: my Lord and my God. Committed Thomas, brave Thomas, doubting Thomas. Well, the good news is Jesus responds to the doubting as well as to the committed and the brave. And questions aren't sinful or bad. In fact, because of Thomas' question, we have Jesus' great affirmation: I'm the way and the truth and the life. And because of Thomas's doubts, we have his confession that Jesus is both Lord and God. And after his confession, Jesus said to Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And in spite of the doubts and questions, in spite of locked doors and fear, Jesus came and stood among the disciples and stood before Thomas, provided the means for a response. And I think Jesus is standing before somebody here today, somebody watching online, somebody sitting in this audience. And you may have locked the doors and tried to keep him out. And you may have allowed doubts and questions to kind of blind your ability to see, or to cause you to hesitate in response. But today, in this moment, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God is knocking at the door of your heart. And Jesus said, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. And sometimes he stands at the door and knocks, and sometimes he just walks on through. Sometimes he steps through, beyond, in somehow, the midst of all of our questions, because nothing is going to shut him out or keep him from pursuing us. And there's an invitation to fellowship and relationship and salvation, an invitation to life with Jesus, the risen Lord. And as Jesus said to Thomas, he says to you by his Holy Spirit this morning, stop doubting and believe. If Jesus is not the Savior and Lord of your life, I invite you this morning to surrender your heart and life to him. Stop doubting and take that next step and believe. Somebody, you've been waiting, you've been hesitant, you've been disillusioned by maybe church or religion or something, you've been doubting, but this morning Jesus is standing right in front of you, and you can't deny that, and he's drawing you to himself, and it's time for you to just be like committed Thomas. I'm all in. I'm moving beyond the doubts, and I'm all in with Jesus. Let's stand together this morning. Lord Jesus, we look to you today. We recognize and honestly admit our doubts and our questions. Sometimes, Lord, we've believed and sometimes we haven't. Man in the New Testament said to you, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Sometimes we stand in the dark and we just question it all. What is it really, Lord? And is this really the way? And maybe sometimes we get overwhelmed by all that. And maybe there's somebody here this morning, that's the position they find themselves in. The doubts have kind of pushed you out of the way. As we said this morning, it's okay to doubt our doubts. And that disillusionment that we sometimes experience and that feeling that's there, the doubts, Lord, they're not an accurate representation of reality. And what's real is that Jesus died for me and rose again. And he's coming again. And he's drawing me to himself. And if you're here this morning, I want to just encourage you to open your heart to Jesus. Just allow him to come in. Right now he's talking to you. Right now he's dealing with your heart. Is he Savior and Lord of your life? Like Thomas, have you been able to say, Jesus, you're my Lord and my God, and I believe you? Right there where you're standing this morning, wherever you are watching us online, would you ask him to come into your heart? Would you open the door and surrender yourself to him? Just tell him, Jesus, I need you to come into my life. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to come be my Savior and the Lord of my life. Lord Jesus, rescue me. I call upon you. I believe you. I believe you died for me. You took my sin and bore the penalty of my sin on the cross. And you rose again, and I believe it in my heart. And I confess it with my mouth. And I trust you that you bring forgiveness to me. Lord, I pray for somebody whose heart is still just questioning and they've been hesitant. They need to take that. It's not a step, it's a leap. They just need to go ahead and in faith say, Lord, I don't have all the answers. I've tried to analyze it and maybe I've overanalyzed it, but this is what I know. You're the way and the truth and the life. I can't reconcile all the other questions. I'm a little blurry on all the Old Testament. I'm a little puzzled by parts of the New, but I know this. You're the way and the truth and the life, and nobody can get to the Father except through you. So, Lord, your love overcomes my doubts today, and in faith, I throw myself upon you. Jesus, save me. Jesus, come into my heart and life. Teach me. I'll ask and I'll seek and I'll knock, and I believe I'll find the way, but I put my trust in you. Lord, let it be. For all the seekers and all the doubters and all the questioners, we'll just trust you and we'll walk on in faith today. Lord, I want to be like Thomas. Never thought I'd say that, but I do. I want to be committed to you. I want to be brave like Thomas. That becomes my pledge to you. Let's go die with Jesus. Let's go live our lives in such a way that we're going to live dead. We've already surrendered to you in every sense. And Lord, I'm going to take all my doubts to you as well. And at your feet, I'm going to declare, in spite of the doubt or questions, you are my Lord and you are my God. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen, amen, amen. Well, I don't know if I changed your opinion about Thomas or not, but I changed my opinion about him. I'm feeling much better about that guy. I'm looking forward to meeting him when I get to heaven one of these days. If you made that decision today to open your heart to Jesus, share it with somebody. Email us, write us, call us, tell us after the service this morning. Let somebody know. We want to help you as you start that walk with him. Receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. And amen. Go in his good grace. Thanks for joining us today. Look forward to seeing you Wednesday night or Sunday morning. Stay for Sunday school. It's going to be great.